chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us, okay? Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. So grateful for the river of life today. Lord, I want to thank you that you said if we believe in you, that from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Not just one river, but rivers. And I just want to pray for that kind of movement amongst us this morning as we read the word. And Father, you said that you spoke this of your Holy Spirit that would come upon us. And that, Father, that as you come upon us, this river of life would flow through us. And I want to pray, God, that it would do just that. I pray that as we open the word today, that you'd show yourself strong and mighty today in our lives. I pray that you would speak to us. You'd show us great and mighty things from it. That, God, that you'd bless us with your presence through your word. And that, Father, that the word would have its perfect result in every person here today. That it not return void without having accomplished what you desire in every life here, in every life watching. Lord, in every life that might be hearing this message in the future. God, come, fill us today. I pray that you'd make this word powerful today. Powerful for us, powerful for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Apostle Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am really strong. What a powerful passage of scripture. What a powerful word for every one of us today. Because I'm going to tell you, difficulty in tribulation is no stranger to the believer. Is that right? Tribulation, trial, and struggle is nothing new to us. It is not a stranger to us. But I want to just say this, in light of where we've been the last few weeks, neither should be the power of God and the peace of God. The power of God and the peace of God is no stranger to the believer. It's a very familiar friend, a very close relative. It's the power of God and the peace of God in the midst of when trouble comes, I can find peace and I can find victory. It's interesting when you look at scripture about tribulation, because I'm telling you, sometimes we live in an idea that we should be exempt from tribulation, that we should be exempt from trial, that we should be exempt from struggle. But I want you to notice a couple of passages of scripture on the screen. Acts 14:22 says, Paul returned to Iconium and to Antioch, and he strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to come in the faith, continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, watch this, various trials. When you encounter 1, 2, 3, or 4, you consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various testing moments, trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Difficulty is no stranger to the believer, but neither is peace nor power. John 16:33 says, listen, I'm speaking these things to you that in me you may have peace. In other words, the word that I'm giving you, the things that I'm speaking to you in the midst of a world you'll have tribulation, I'm saying this to, that you might have the peace of God. And I want you to take courage because I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Every one of us is struggling with something today. It may be big, huge, it may be small compared to where you've been. And maybe some of you are just kind of, you're kind of coasting right now and you're kind of coming out of some things and you're enjoying it and that's good. You go keep enjoying it. You enjoy those seasons of peace. But tribulation comes. Trouble comes. Struggle comes.
The question for you and me is how do we find peace? How do we find the overcoming victory of God to move through the trial, to move through the difficulty, so that we come out on the other side more like Jesus? How do we do that? We saw a verse a couple weeks ago. It's for the first verse of this series. It's John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says that he's given us the Holy Spirit of the living God. And the Holy Spirit of the living God says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, because we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8, 26. The Spirit of God given to you to help you in your weakness, to help you in your trial. And the way he helps you is he comes alongside you so that you can join him in this journey, or he joins you in this journey toward life. And then the great thing about it is that he's in your life and he's praying for you with groanings too deep for words, and he's praying according to the will of God. And then the powerful passage of Scripture that follows is that he's causing everything, everything, good, bad, ugly, beautiful, he's causing everything to work out for, watch this, your good. Why? Because you love him and you're called to his great purpose. And then he'll go down and he'll say later on in the chapter, and let me tell you this, we overwhelmingly conquer no matter what it is, because he's interceding for us in all these things. We overcome. Is the passage up there? I'll read it to you. 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then verse 37, and nothing can separate you. Nothing can violate your peace with God. Death, life, angels, principalities, whatever is present or whatever is to come. No power on earth, no height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who loved us. Nothing can take your peace away. That's what this means, separated from God. And we're no longer separated from God. We're at one with God. We have the peace of God in our lives. And nothing in this life, he says, can separate you from that love. The question that you've got to ask is why then, if I'm in Christ and these words are true, why can't I find the power and peace that you're talking about? Because there's some of us who go through long seasons not finding peace in your life, not finding peace in your marriage, not finding peace in your home with your children, not finding peace with God even. Why is that? There's a number of reasons it could be. Pride, unconfessed sin. It could have some other things in your life that you're just pursuing. We've talked about a God-directed life or a self-directed life. And you've got to ask that kind of question. What are the things that are keeping me from the kind of message that we're talking about to experience the peace and the power of God in the midst of trial and tribulation? And it's a good thing to ask, folks. I think I'll ask the question right now is, when's the last time you sat down and examined yourself and asked God, Lord, is there anything in me that's keeping me from this peace? Because I want to tell you, difficulty is no stranger. But I'm going to tell you this, neither is peace nor power of God. Neither is the peace nor the power of God. And I want to tell you this, I want to tell you, some of us need 10, 15 weeks of counseling sometimes, right? We do. But you don't need it for this one. Because it's right in your life. The kingdom of God is in you. It's at hand. You can have it right now today by simply believing these promises of God, that the Spirit of God is in me, that he's interceding for me, and all these things are working out for my good. Had he done that before? He did it before, did he not? When the trial came and you found that peace and he worked it out for your good. What would make God stop doing that right now? Nothing. Because it's not his nature to stop. He finishes what he starts. Amen? Amen. He finishes what he starts. That's why we have to make the same kind of commitment to reflect the finisher God, to say, we're going to finish this. We're going to finish this life out strong. And it may be 20 years from now or 30 or 40 or 50 when we go home to be with Jesus, but we're going to finish this marriage out strong. We're going to finish this home life out strong. We're going to finish church life out strong. We're going to finish our life with Jesus strong, because that's who he is. Amen. Some of us don't believe this. Some of us believe the lies of the enemy that says something different. But I'm going to tell you, when Paul talks about what he talks about in this passage of Scripture, he says, listen, I had these great visions, these visions of God. They're surpassing great revelations. And listen, what happened is, when I got caught up in those revelations, I have this propensity, this weakness of exalting myself. Pride. And as a result, trouble came. The trial came. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. A thorn. No, notice, I'm going to tell you, verse 7 is a hard passage of Scripture to say. But it's in the Bible. And it happened to the guy who was the chief sinner, and now he's writing under the inspiration of Almighty God, preaching this and writing this to these folks. And he says, listen, make no bones about it. I'm not confused because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Have you ever had a thorn, and you couldn't get to it? Anybody ever have a thorn, couldn't get to it? Yeah. Got infected, right? And you know, nobody else sees that unless you tell them, hey, look at this thorn I got. Or look at this ingrown toenail. Please don't. Or look at this ingrown finger. It's infected. Look at that. No, hardly anybody knows that. But have you ever suffered with a thorn? Have you ever suffered with an ingrown? I'm telling you what, it's horrible. It's night and day. And you get weary. And some of you pick it. And it gets infected. And then it starts getting better. And then you pick it again. And it hurts. And it's all in your mind. It's not killing you. I mean, but it's tormenting you, right? I mean, it's just there. And he's saying, listen, I have this problem in life. I have this weakness, and I have a weakness to be thinking more highly of myself than I should. Sometimes I think I'm standing when I don't need to be thinking I'm standing, lest I fall. Amen? And he's saying, listen, this was given to me so I would not exalt myself. So I wouldn't think that I'm it on a stick. That I'm this great guy because I saw what nobody else saw. And so the thorn came. And it came to beat me, he said. It came to beat me. I know some of us don't like to hear that. But there's propensities in your life that God has not taken the propensity away so that you might learn the power of God. Amen? Because you're not perfect yet. And the question that I would ask is, what's the weakness? Do you have a weakness in pride and arrogance? Oh, what is it? I'm telling you, I have a propensity to worry. That's my propensity. Most of the time, I'm free from it. I got to work at it, though. I've got to press into it. Because I get concerned, and all of a sudden I get worried, and I start walking in fear. It's a propensity of my life. And although God set me free at 27 from the fear of dying young and setting me free from certain fears, I still have a propensity. And if I, like I said a couple weeks ago, I can go to some places that I don't want to go emotionally. And before I'm at the edge, and before I'm that, I'm falling off that edge because I have a propensity for it. And God's never taken away that propensity. But I want to tell you this. I've experienced freedom in that propensity. I have. I've experienced it over and over and over and over and over again. And so can you. because of the great grace of God that God gives when he doesn't take away the thorn. Now, we don't know what the thorn really is. Some people like to say they know what it is. And you've got all these kinds. If you look at all these folks that talk about the thorn, they'll tell you what it is and what it's not. Stop it. Just stop it. We don't know what that specific thorn was, except for the fact that God was saying, I don't want you exalting yourself. Now, let me just say this. Everybody in here has some kind of propensity to make us feel better than we really are, and we like to look good and better than what we are. Is that right? We do. So we'll hide our sin. We'll put on our Christian face. We'll put on our holy clothes. And we'll put on our best behavior. And yeah, you know what? I've said it before. You might know me here, but you may not know me at home. Only my family knows me at my home. And I want to tell you this. Some of us in this place are one way here and a different way there. And we have a propensity to come in here to say, I just want us to look, I want to look good. I want to look good. And let me just tell you this. I think in a perfect world, that's a good thing. Because we have this longing to be Christ-like. We have this longing to get back to Eden. We have this longing in our heart to get to that place of Christ-likeness, to get to that place of perfection that we lost in the garden. I mean, it's there. But oftentimes it just gets perverted. Good things become perverted. Paul is saying, listen, I've got this thorn in the flesh. It keeps me from exalting myself. What's your thorn? What is it? What is the weakness? Because that's what he calls it. He calls it a weakness. But he's going to tell you how I get rid of this. Or how, not how I get rid of it, but how I move through it. And so he says, this is, it's a messenger of Satan. It's here to strike me. And then it's given to, by God to keep me from pride. Or it's allowed by God to keep me from pride. Because I'm going to tell you this. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Let me ask you the question. Do you think God had the power to take it away? Did he have the power to take it away? Because he had taken it away in a heartbeat. Could God have done that? Could he have done it the first time? Could have done it the first time, second time, third time. Okay? Could have done it in a heartbeat. But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't take away the thorn. 3 times. The great prayer Paul, the great guy who could heal the sick, a heartbeat. Who can make things go away. Raise the dead. And all of a sudden, he's got something going on that we don't know what it is. And he's asked God 3 times. You know, I think about this sometimes. I think, you know, more than anybody, I think Paul would deserve some relief from this. I mean, when you think about just what his life was all about, go back to chapter 11 for just a moment. And just kind of on a whim, let's look at this. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I've spent in the deep. And I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and robbers and my countrymen and from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, often in cold and exposure. And then apart from such external things, there's this daily pressure on me of this great concern that I have for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Take it away, God. Take away this thorn. Not once, not twice, but 3 times I ask God to do it. And God said, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Because I have something that's greater for you in your life than this thorn. And that's my incredible, all-sufficient grace. You want to know how to find peace and power like Paul finds it in this passage of Scripture? You've got to believe that God's incredible grace is sufficient to meet you and bring you through any thorn, any trial, any trouble, any persecution, any season that's just so hard. You have incredible, incredible grace of God. You have the incredible grace of God. You want to talk about the passage that Daniel read just a moment ago, that he's given us everything we need and for godliness, and we've got everything we need to live this life after God? Well, I'm going to tell you, one of the great things that God gives you is his incredible, amazing grace. And it's not just to save you. This grace operates in your life every single day of your life. Notice what he says back in 12. He said to me after I implored him three times, Lord, that it might leave me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Watch, for power is perfected in weakness. Now most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What a change. An immediate change. Lord, take it away. A day later, a week later, a couple of weeks later, Lord, take it away. A day later, a week later, or weeks or months later, God, take it away. Not going to do it. Because my grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in this very weakness that you're asking me to take away. And I love it. That's just kind of my paraphrase. Oh, if you're going to say it that way. If that's what you mean, if that's what I'm hearing, and I'm hearing it clearly, he says, listen, if that's it, then don't take it away. I'd rather experience your grace in the trouble than to never experience the grace at all. Tweet that. I'd rather have the weakness and experience God's incredible peace that brings his incredible power and his incredible victory than to never have the weakness and not known what it's like to have grace through it all. And that's what Paul says. He says, oh, you're going to say it that way? Then most gladly, therefore, I get to boast about the weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Listen, this is God's all-sufficient grace. The grace of God that gives you. And I'm going to tell you, this grace is God's sufficient power in your life. Because he relates grace to the power of God. We're talking a little bit about this. We've talked about it before in this place, but let me just tell you, I grew up hearing that God's grace is God's unmerited favor. And it is. But I never heard anything past that. What is God's unmerited favor? Let me tell you, God, when God favors you, he does something radical with you. This grace is radical. It's just not something that just says, and Paul made it clear. Listen, I'm not talking about a grace that you say, well, can I keep on sinning because I'm under grace? There'll never be. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. How have you who died to sin still live in it? How could you have died to sin, been saved by grace, and still live in this junk? Because this is a powerful thing. It's the power of God to get you through. It's all about salvation. It's all about salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at the salvation experience that Paul talks about. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 2. Watch this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as everybody else. Isn't that interesting? He said, listen, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead. You lived according to the course of this world. You lived according to this prince of the air. You lived according to this. I like what he says here. You formerly lived. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great thing? You formerly lived this way. What does that mean? You don't live that way anymore. Because dead people without Christ who walk around in this life live that way. Not live people, not resurrected people. Notice, we all live this way, but God, being rich in mercy, okay, there's his mercy. I've said this before. I think sometimes we hear a definition of grace that's only meant to mean mercy. Because mercy, I want to tell you, God's mercy looks at you that in spite of who you are and where you've been and what you've done and how you're rebellious, and he looks on you with this tender compassion. And then he comes along and he moves. What does he move with? He moves with the grace of God to get you out of there and to change your life. Amen. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Why? By grace you've been saved. This is what life means. This is why you're alive together with him. This is why you get yoked to him. And you walk with him because you're alive with him. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of your works or your merit, but so that you won't boast. We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Not should, would. Listen, this kind of language ought to give us so much hope today. This kind of language should birth within us a faith that says, that's me, and that's going to be me. That's me, and that's going to be me. And that's going to be me, and that's going to be us. Because this is who Jesus is when he comes to give his incredible grace to you. He changes you. Let's look at this for just a second. Just in passing, he says he raised us up. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what I think that is. It's God lifting you up and saying, this is what I did by my grace. And I hate to use this because I think it's so cheap, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's the trophy case of God. I saved him. I pulled him out of the pit. I put him on the rock, made his footsteps firm, put a new song in his mouth. And he walked from there. Oh, he wasn't perfect yet because we still had these propensities, but I gave him grace and I gave her grace so that she might walk through that and walk and find victory after victory after victory after victory. And oh, sometimes she fell and sometimes she was in this season and he was in this season, but guess what? I came along and I pulled him out before he got back in the pit. Because my spirit lives in him, and I purchased him by my blood, and I purchased you to get you out of the pit you're in. And this is what I'm asking right now. I'm just asking God right now as I preach this, not finished yet, but I'm just going to say, God birthed within us a faith to believe that. Amen? Because it's only by faith that we can see the grace of God move in our lives. So what I do is I begin to believe, that's me. I was dead. I'm no longer dead. I'm dead to the world now. I'm a corpse. A corpse. You know, I grew up in New Orleans, and I didn't see a lot of death. I was little. I was young. My parents were young. And when we were real young, we just didn't go to funerals. They didn't take us. But man, when I became a pastor, I started preaching funerals. And I thought, man, there's some odd behavior in my mind. Oh, don't he look good? You heard that? Look how good they did. These guys do so good. They're the best. They make dead people look like they're sleeping. Take a picture. Seen it. That's a dead corpse. There's nothing in it. It can't see you. It can't hear you. It can't taste anything. It can't smell you. It can't do nothing. It can't see, it can't respond to you. It's a dead corpse in that funeral home. But it sure looks good. Nothing looks good about death. It's just the carton. And I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, you're like a dead corpse that when sin comes along and says, hey, I'm here. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't taste it. I can't feel it. I can't see it. I can't respond to it. Why? Because I'm dead. I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. And I want to tell you this. I know, listen, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about direction because I know that I can move in my flesh and my propensities and move to these places and begin to listen to the voice of the enemy. And before long, I'm walking in it. But I want to tell you, there's power for you. There's power for you today to overcome whatever the weakness is, whatever the pain is, whatever the anxiety is, whatever's got you split right now. I want to tell you, this great God is a God of peace and a God of power. But I want to tell you, you got to see yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. You got to believe it, folks. I'm dead to that stuff. I love the story about Augustine, church father, Bishop of Hippo, I think it was, in Africa. And I'm going to tell you, before he came to Christ, he was an absolute degenerate reprobate. He came to Jesus, he's walking down the street one day, maybe in Hippo, I don't know where it was, maybe somewhere in Egypt, but he's walking by, and all of a sudden, he's got a girlfriend following him, an old girlfriend. And she goes, Augustine. He keeps walking. Augustine. Augustine, 'tis I, Augustine. He turned around and said, I know it's 'tis no longer I. 'Tis no longer I. And he walks. And he walks away from that temptation. And he walks away from that memory. And he walks away from that shame. And he walks away from that guilt. And he walks away from it. Why? Because I'm not that man anymore. I'm not that woman anymore. I'm not that son and I'm not that daughter anymore. I'm alive in Christ by the grace of God. Alive in Christ by the grace of God. This great grace saved you and took you out of the pit and took you out of the grave. And I don't care. Listen, if you believe what I'm talking about, it has happened to you. Now, you got to get to the place where you're walking in agreement with it. And let me tell you how grace does that. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's going to talk about, this talking about here is the continuing work of God's grace in the believer's life who is dead to sin. Titus chapter 2. Now, I tell you this. I'll tell it to you again. I've read a whole lot of books on grace. And hardly any of them give any kind of reference to this passage of Scripture. And I think it's the definitive work and definition of God's grace that you could ever find in Scripture. Because it tells you what grace comes to do. And Paul knows this. Paul knows when he says, my grace is sufficient. Oh yeah, grace of God. Wrote about that to the Thessalonians. I wrote that about to Titus. Notice what he says, chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Listen, the grace of God appears. Here's how it literally says. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing grace, bringing salvation to you. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because I want to ask what you think about right now. What am I going through right now? What am I struggling with? Is it a sin problem? Is it a relational problem? Is it a loss? What is it that you're just not finding strength in? Identify it. Name it. Just name it in your heart. God, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this pain. I'm struggling with this hurt. I'm struggling with this thought, this false belief. Well, I'm going to tell you what God does. He's got the Holy Spirit of God living in you, who's interceding for you and helping you in this. And then, like we said a couple last week, you got the blood of the Lamb. You got the blood of the Lamb that overcomes. And you got a word of your testimony that overcomes. And you got a love in you that you're to love God more than you love anything else in this life, even if it means they'll kill you for it. But you know what else you've got? You've got this grace of God. This grace of God that enters into your world, bringing a salvation to that area of your life. Let me say this. When God forgives you, okay, and delivers you and saves you, He saves you first off from the penalty of sin. Amen? Penalty. Then, as you walk this life, He is saving you from the power of sin. And then He comes, and one day He'll save you from the presence of sin. But I want to tell you what the greatest thing is. He'll come and deliver you from the pleasure of sin, where it no longer pleases you, because you got something better than sin. Amen? Amen. This is what grace does. This is the salvation. This is the salvation work of grace in your life. When He talks about raising you from the dead and bringing you to life and walking it out in Him, this is what it is. And so this is what He does. This grace does. It instructs you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Grace is a teacher. In the literal, it's got the word, the Greek word for child tutor, instructor, discipliner. It disciplines you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. I can't tell you why that thrills me. Because every single day of my life, the grace of God in my life is available to teach me to say no to that. Teaching me, instructing me, empowering me to say no in my weakness. The weakness. Thorn is here, the thorn's right here, and I'm just getting weary with this thorn, and I'm imploring God to take it away. And sometimes I get mad about the thorn. Sometimes I say, when is this thorn going to stop? God, why are you doing this to me? And before you know it, I'm cussing about it, and I'm grumbling about it, and I'm complaining about the thorn. And the grace of God comes along and says, no, I'm going to instruct you to deny all ungodly behavior that you're walking in because of this thorn. It. I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to instruct you. My grace is going to instruct you and empower you to do this great work, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And then watch, here's the positive, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is the grace of God that you have right now that's sufficient to do what you need to do to make things right. Because that's what righteousness is. It's making things right. It's living right in your marriage to your spouse, with your children, your sons, your daughters, your parents. Listen, your church, making things right in a sense so that your mind is no longer impure, has impure thoughts, but now pure thoughts and pure motives and pure life. Because this is what God's grace is about. Three times I asked the Lord, take it away from me. Take it away from me. Take it away from me. No, I'm not going to take it away from you because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace comes along and empowers you in weakness to do the work and to do the work of God and to be victorious and to be alive and to be well in me. My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in weakness. So therefore, I'm going to boast about my weakness. So why? The power or the grace of Christ may dwell in me. And now I'm well content. content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm really, really strong. Amen? Well, let's stand up and praise God for it, okay? Bow with me in prayer. Listen, God, by God's grace and by God's mercy, today He may take the thorn away, okay? This doesn't mean He doesn't take thorns away. God takes thorns away. Amen? Please don't go out of here saying, He said that your thorn's got to stay. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes the thorn stays. Sometimes the difficulty doesn't go away. Sometimes it doesn't go away when you think it should go away. Sometimes by God's grace, you're delivered immediately. Sometimes just through circumstances, God keeps the stuff there so that you can learn warfare and learn to be victorious by the grace of God. I want to ask you, will you accept this today? Will you accept it? And will you believe it? And will you walk from this place rejoicing in this great God who gives you grace for the weakness? Now, do you remember a couple weeks ago what we talked about with the weaknesses? It's a lack of capacity to understand why you're going through what you're going through. And God wants to fill up that weakness to give you the grace to understand. And it just means that you're giving me insight, just like He gave Paul. I'm without strength. That's what a weakness is, to do things in a godly, timely, and great and glorious way. I lack strength of body and soul, the capacity to restrain my fleshly, corrupt desire and temptation, or to bear under the trials and troubles of this life. That's what weaknesses are. And yet God comes along with His great grace to get you through. So listen, watch. So in the weakness, you understand. He lifts you up, and you walk through the temptation unscathed. Hard, yes, but unscathed. And you get to the place where you say no to sin and no to ungodly behavior, but yes to a sensible, righteous, and godly life. Oh God, would You cause this grace to well up within our hearts to just simply believe this is what grace does? I'm grateful, Lord, for the Word of God today, because I believe You could say, these things I'm saying to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Your grace is all sufficient. And I pray that Cottonwood and her friends and those watching online and those maybe watching this clip, Lord, in the name of Jesus, would receive by faith this great grace that has saved them, that has raised them up, and now continues through their life, strengthening them all their lives to get through the thorn in the flesh. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen.